1 John chapter 3, we pick it up in verse 11. And John says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and are and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." And here John, as he finishes out, or as we look at the rest of this chapter here, we remember in verse 11, it starts what I believe one of those breaks in the book of John. Now, it does flow together with the rest of the book, as John kind of just flows from one main theme to the next. But that second theme is picked up here. It's not stated right away, but we're keyed off to it by that phrase there in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is the message. Because in chapter 1, in verse 5, he said, "This is the message which you heard from him, and we declare to you." That same phrase, "This is the message." And if you would, there's two main messages in John. And those messages are dealing with who God is. God is light. That's the first message. And everything that would then be identified into God being light, and how God being light would affect our lives. And if we are abiding in God, if we are of God, then we're going to walk in the light. That light is holiness. Therefore, we're going to practice righteousness. And that's what we've been looking at there from chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through chapter 3, verse 10. And at the end of verse 10, last week we saw, as he talked about that righteousness, and now this in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's the God is light. This is who God is. And here's his theme. If God lives in you, if God abides in you, then there is going to be light in your life because God is light. The manifestation of God's character is going to come through your life if God truly lives in you. Now, really, the entire book of John is really about being assured that you're truly in the truth. And so it's the book in the New Testament that really speaks of assurance that you're truly saved. How do I know that I'm saved? Well, first of all, you will know that you're saved if you walk in the light. Because you'll know that you're saved because God dwells in you. And if God dwells in you, then his character, his person, will come through your life. And first and foremost, that is that God is light. And then he says there at the end of chapter 3, verse 10 there, the end of that verse, after talking about practicing righteousness, we know if someone doesn't, he's not of God. He's not assured that he's of God. Then he says, "Nor is he who does not love his brother." And now he's moving into that next manifestation of God's character. We know John said this, God is light. He also said God is love. In chapter 4, he says it, God is love. There in verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not God has love, God is love. God is light and God is love. These are the two messages, if you would, that John would say you heard from the beginning. The beginning is referring to when the gospel was preached to you. This is the original gospel message that you heard. God is light and God is love. Now again, why is John saying that? Because there are those that are coming in and they are attacking the gospel. And they're saying, no, that's not true. And they're coming against the gospel. And therefore, John is combating the false teaching with truth, which is always the wise way to combat false teaching. And how do you know? Because there are those that are saying you're not really in God if you're not a part of us, if you don't have a higher knowledge, or if you're not a part of our group. And John, and we've already talked so much about that, where he said they've gone out from the church, which proves they were never of the church. For if they had been of the church, they would have remained with the church, but they went out that their deeds might be manifest, that they were never of the church. They've gone out. They weren't really genuine believers. They were amongst us. They were with us for a while. But how do you know that? Because they're saying they're saved, and they're saying to the church that the church isn't. And John's saying they're not saved, and the church is saved. How do you know who's true? He says, let's look at God. That's always a good way to start. Let's not look at us. Let's look at God. Who is God? God is light, and God is love. And if God be love, because that's where we're picking it up here, then the Christians will walk in love. For if we abide in God and God in us, as he ends chapter 3 there, that he is in us and we're in him, and we know this because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. If that be true, then there is going to be the evidence of God dwelling in us, and that practical, tangible evidence is going to be, number one, a holy life. Number two, a loving life. We're going to love one another. It's going to be one of the greatest manifestations of true, genuine Christianity. And so verse 11, we pick it up, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, taking off the latter part there, verse 10, and he picks this idea up, and now he's going to run with it. We should love one another. This isn't a new thing. You know, I love that about John, and I find that so much about good Bible studies. You know, Bible studies that I'll listen to, and, you know, teachers that are teaching, and not so much that they say all this incredible revelation, all this new, you know, information that I get. And sometimes I'll get bits and pieces of it. But ultimately, it's reminding me of the truth. It's reminding me of that which I knew from the beginning of my faith. And then it's challenging me to see where I am. I just got back a few weeks ago from the pastor's conference, the Calvary Chapel Pastor's Conference. And there we are, you know, a thousand plus, you know, senior pastors are there gathered. And, you know, the messages are coming forth from the different pastors. And, you know, we're all getting fed and blessed and stirred and encouraged and provoked and convicted and repenting and all the above. And we're not really learning anything new. It's not like I walked away going, wow, I never knew that. That is incredible. We're just being reminded of what's the right track to be on. Keeping our focus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Coming back to the fundamental basic principles of Christianity. That's all John's doing. John's real simple. Doesn't take a great scholar to understand 1 John. And he brings us back to this point of love. A point that in maybe a theological circle, which is interesting, because in many theological circles, not all, and not everyone in those circles, but many times when guys get involved in apologetics and dealing with the cults and dealing with debating over different views of theology, many times you'll walk away from those events and just really sense a lack of love. And, you know, it's interesting to me that John is doing that very thing. John's debating theology. First John is one of the books that is dealing with what we know as apologetics. Really dealing with false doctrine and coming against it and rebuking it and coming down on it and calling people out. And in the very midst of it, the very heart of his message is love. And do you know John wasn't so much known for, you know, or at least John isn't so much known in our minds as the apostle of apologetics. But he's the apostle of love. He's the beloved John, you know, John. And it's almost like we get like all kind of flowery, you know, and kind of loose. John, love, you know, John, apostle of love. But in reality, he was the guy defending the faith. He was the guy making a stance for truth. He was the guy calling these people out. He called them Antichrist. He said they're sons of the devil. But in the very heart of it, and all of us that are involved in just evangelism, we need to keep this in mind. The very heart of truth, there was that passion for love, for loving one another, for caring, and for seeing that love practically worked out in our lives, as John's going to get to here. Loving one another, how easily we forget about it. How easily we move on in our minds to bigger and better things. But there is nothing bigger and better. There's nothing greater. The whole point of preaching the gospel and bringing forth truth and rightly dividing the word is to show people the love of Christ. But we can do it without any love. And it's a deadly thing. And so John says, love one another, he says, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Going back to the first two children of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4. Not like Cain. Cain was one who was of the wicked one. Notice he says. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? So John wants to take it farther than just what's recorded for us there in Genesis 4. Or he wants to at least give his interpretation. Why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And truly you get that when you read Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Abel is the one who is the shepherd. He brings God a sacrifice of one of his sheep. God accepts his sacrifice, it says there in Genesis 4. Cain is a farmer, and so he brings God his produce, and God rejects his sacrifice. And Cain is upset. And Abel didn't reject Cain's sacrifice, God did. And God said to Cain, the reason I've rejected your sacrifice is because you know how to do what is right or to do well, and you have chosen not to. Meaning that they knew more than we know when we read Genesis chapter 4. Meaning this, when you read Genesis 4, you don't really know what kind of conversation God has had with these men, but clearly he's speaking to them and talking to them, and that's where we find that, you know, God says to Cain, where is your brother? And he says, you know, am I my brother's keeper? That phrase that you know, I hear all the time, you know, in jest and joke, and interesting, it's spoken to God, to a guy that murdered his brother. You probably don't want to use that one. You know, who am I, my brother's keeper? Which means maybe you did something with your brother and you don't want anyone to know. But Cain killed his brother because of envy, because of anger. He was angry with the Lord. And therefore, he took it out on his brother. He was jealous. He said, God accepts him and doesn't accept me. But God said, I'll accept you, Cain, if you do what's right. It's recorded right there in Genesis 4 for us. If you do what's right, you know, so many times that's a real problem. We want God to accept us and doing things like we want to do them. Cain says, "There, I'm giving you my fruit. I'm a farmer. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not giving you, you know, one of the lambs." And God probably there, I would assume, was looking for a blood sacrifice. And something that we see as a pattern, even starting before that. But to you know, lead us all the way up to Jesus Christ. But the reality is this. God had made that clear to him, and God said, it's not acceptable, and if you do what's acceptable, I'll accept you. But he chose not to do what it was acceptable. He chose to stay stubborn in his own heart. And he chose instead to go even deeper in his sin, to kill his brother. Because his brother was accepted by the Lord and he wasn't. And how many times today can we be in that place where we want God to accept us on our terms and we're not willing to walk with God on his terms? And that is a deadly place to be. In a place of frustration, in a place where you're going to get angry with God, in a place where you're going to struggle. It's when you come and submit to God's will is when you're going to find that it's going to be a lot easier for you. We don't come on our terms. God doesn't work on our terms. We come on his terms. We work on his terms. So the result was a murder happened. And he says there in verse 12, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't marvel if the world hates you. Now, what's he doing? Now, he's going off of this hatred between Cain and Abel. And Cain was of the wicked one, and Abel was of the Lord. And the righteous was slain. The righteous was killed. The righteous died. The righteous' blood, God said, is crying out from the ground. The righteous is no more. The wicked is left standing. And he says, don't marvel, my brethren, when the world hates you. There are going to be people that are going to be very, very angry at you. And why is that? Because of your righteousness and of their evil. Your righteousness tells them that their unrighteousness is unrighteous. And they get very angry at that. You know, John records for us there in John chapter 15, that chapter that Jesus calls his disciples to love. In verse 18, he says there in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I love that last phrase. Jesus gives like a little word of encouragement there. After saying that they're going to hate you, they hated me, they'll hate you. Then he also said, but there are some that listen to me, and there will be some that listen to you. And what a word of encouragement, what a word of hope. Don't be discouraged when people are not excited that you're in their life and that you work at their job and you happen to share the gospel with them. Don't be discouraged when they don't like you, when you're an outcast, when your name is thrown out. You know, Luke records for us in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples, if we can encourage our hearts tonight. He says, blessed, verse 22, Luke 6, verse 22, blessed are those when men, or blessed are you when men hate you. Really? That's supposed to be a blessing? God's ways are so different than ours. I don't feel blessed. But you do when you get some knowledge and have some understanding. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you. Cast out your name as evil. And here's the key phrase, for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And for in like manner the fathers did to the prophets. And so there Jesus brings blessing. Listen to that. They exclude you. They cast out your name as evil. You ever felt like you're just excluded? Kind of out? Kind of pushed to the side? That's okay. If it's for the Son of Man's sake. But again, remember that how are we to respond? Well, Jesus goes on to say. He says there in verse 27, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for it back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. Wow, so different than the way we think, isn't it? That's not the... This is one of the evidences that man didn't write the Bible. I mean, come on, what man would come up with this stuff? I mean, would you write that? If you sat down and said, you know, I'm going to write about a God. I'm going to make a God of my own, you know, mind, and I'm going to write about this God, and he's going to be a God of love. And he's like, okay, you might say he's a God of love, he's a God of forgiveness. You definitely wouldn't say he's a God of judgment and God of wrath, like the Bible says. You definitely wouldn't create a place called hell. And you certainly wouldn't write this stuff. Your men are going to hate you. And you know what you should do to those that hate you? Love them. They're going to cast out your name. They're going to exclude you. I'll pray for them. Bless them. If they take, just give it to them. If they hit you, turn your other cheek. No, hit them back, is what we would say. You know, and the beauty of this, because think about it. When you are a person that is saved, born again, you're going to manifest the character of God, which is love. And you're going to be blessed as you do it. You know, the greatest blessing, and one of the greatest blessings here, is that nothing can get to you. So they hate me, so I love them back. So you don't hurt me when you hate me and I love you. When you hate me and I hate you back, then you hurt me. Because see, hatred's what kills me. Not coming towards me, but going forth from me. That's what's going to destroy you. Hatred, but love. You know, the Proverbs say, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many wives know that one? How they can just calm a situation down with a gentle answer. And how many of us know, husbands and wives, and how many guys know that? That a gentle answer turns away wrath. It changes the whole situation. It changes the response of the other. The individual that is there is changed by the way you respond, whether in hatred or anger or frustration, or whether in kindness, whether in love. As you give of yourself, as you allow Christ to be manifest through your life, this is the evidence of a Christian. And I would assume that those that John's writing to are experiencing hatred from the group that is claiming to be the true, genuine believers. And God is really doing an awesome work in their hearts and teaching them how to love one another. How important it is. You know, it's amazing tonight as we're praying, and I noticed Christina had mentioned that too, and I noticed it, that there was that theme in our prayers, just to love one another, to be a body, to just care about one another. And, you know, and as you guys are praying, I'm just thinking, you know, how many of you really read the text we're going to be covering? Maybe you did and said, well, I'm going to pray kind of, you know, the right thing tonight, you know, so I look good. Probably not. But how many of us tonight are just in need and just seeing that that's what the Spirit of the Lord's doing, is calling us to love one another, and how important it is, you know. I could have a great Bible study up here tonight. We could have just tremendous worship. We could have great coffee. I know we don't, but let's say we had Starbucks coffee, you know. Or some of you, you know, Diedrich's coffee or something down there. We could have all the good stuff. But if we don't have love, it profits us nothing. We're empty. And how important it is that we would love one another. And so he goes on to say, do not marvel, verse 13, my brethren, if the world hates you, don't marvel at that. We know that we have passed from death to life. Here's that idea of assurance. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow, that's a heavy statement. I want you to remember that. Verse 14, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Stated just like John does it, right to the point. You know, you don't need much interpretation skills here. We know that we are assured before God. We are assured in our own hearts that we have passed from death to life. He's speaking about eternal life. From being dead in sin to alive to God. We talked about that last week. We know that we have been born of the Spirit. We know that we're born again, that we're saved, that we're going to heaven by the manifestation of God in our lives. And I like to phrase it that way, by the manifestation of God in our lives. And the evidence of that manifestation of God in our life is that we love one another. For God is love. And if God is love, we will love one another. If God is truly abiding in us. If we say He abides in us and we hate our brother, we're liars and the truth is not in us, John says. We're not true. And it is so important for us to hear this and see. This is real simple. Because we love one another. He who does not love, at the end of that verse, his brother abides in death. If there is hatred in our hearts towards our brothers, if there is hatred in our hearts towards those around us, then we can know, A, we're either in the flesh and need to repent real quickly, or that if we continue in that and we stay in hatred and anger, that we're not born of God. And we need to get saved. Because if God dwells in me, and God possesses my being, and if God really dwells in me, then what's going to happen in my life? I'll tell you what's going to happen. The manifestation, we know it, Paul puts it this way, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the tree, if you know, you're an apple tree, there's going to be apples. You're not going to have oranges on an apple tree. And you know the tree by its fruit. I know what kind of tree it is, not because it's screaming at me, I'm an orange tree. Well, because it produces oranges. And you know a Christian by what they produce, if they're truly a Christian. I can say I'm born again and I produce hatred. Well, no, the Bible says I'm dead. I'm of the evil one. You know that you're a Christian by your love one for another. It's so simple. It's so clear. You've passed from death to life. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Notice the word abiding in him. This concept of God's love abiding in us, that God's abiding in us. Eternal life is abiding in us. You know, it's not like this. It's not like, okay, I want to prove to myself I'm a Christian, so I'm going to love one another. I'm going to love people. What do I need to do? Just tell me what I need to do and I'm going to do it. Do I need to get money? Okay, I'll do that. Do I need to say nice words? Okay, I'll try that. Now, that's not what John's saying. Those things will be a manifestation of it. But what he's saying is, it's going to come out of you naturally. Love. Now, there's no doubt that there are different levels of sanctification that we're all going through. And there's a need always in our lives to love one another more. But let me ask you this simple question. Do you love people differently now, after you've come to Christ, than you did before you came to Christ? And that's going to answer if you're truly in the faith or you're not. I'll tell you what, there's no doubt in my life that I need more love. And there's no doubt in my life, or no doubt in my mind, that you need more love. That our church needs more love. No doubt about it. But there's no doubt in my mind that there is more love in me now than there was before I was saved. A lot more. And I'm certain that there's more love in your life now, and love and care and concern and compassion for others than there was before you were saved. And some of you guys, I'm looking out there thinking, I don't know if you even knew what love meant. You even had a concept of it. And now you're, you know, Mr. Love. You know, it's something that God has done in you. It's not something you go, I got to, you know, be Mr. Love. You know, because you're not like, you know, you're a macho dude. I mean, you know, you're not. But God's got your heart. And His love is in you. It's not you, it's him. It's his character, it's his manifestation of himself that's coming out of you. And you actually do care about people. Where for some of us before, we definitely did it. We had love for one thing, and that was ourselves. And no one else. And God has done a work. This is the evidence. So whatever sin you might be struggling with, whatever thing might be going on in your life, I want to encourage you tonight to turn from it, to repent, to turn to the Lord. But I want you to know this, that the evidence of God being in your life, the evidence of you being saved, the assurance is that God has changed your heart and that you once had hatred and now you have love. And when you find that hatred arising again, because certainly we looked at it last week and Paul said there to the Colossians in chapter 3, to put away anger, wrath, malice. He's talking to Christians. It's still going to come up, but put it away. Put it off. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. You know, tender mercies and compassion, loving one another and forbearing with one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also forgive one another. And so there's that call for us to put off and to put on. But the evidence that you just want to and you recognize you need to and you're doing it and you fail sometimes, but you get back up and you recognize you need to do it more is the evidence that you're saved. And that's what John's saying. John's saying this is the evidence of truly passing from death into eternal life. And then he says this. Now he gets down to the practical. And I like John because he does that. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? So John says, by this we know love. What is love? Is it Mr. Love that's really soft spoken? Yeah, brother. I love you. You know, what is love? Have you ever asked that question? People all have their different definitions of love. You know, love isn't loud voices, it's soft voices. Love is, you know, the soft touch. You know, whatever. What is love? Because all of us have different personalities. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are loud. You know, we need to put away the false humility of like, you know, there's this, like Jesus walked around Mr. Love, just real quiet, tender. When he walked, he kind of tiptoed, you know. What do you think Jesus did when he came to that the little girl's house who had died? And it says there was mourners and musicians there and they're weeping and howling. And he says, the little girl is not dead. She's asleep. Well, first of all, they're yelling and screaming. Do you think he goes, the little girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. And then they laughed at him. And it said he put him out. What do you think Jesus did? Do you think Jesus is a little guy, just a little weak dude that's just like, you guys should leave now? With authority, he commanded, get out of here. And he put him out. And he went in and rose the little girl from the dead. Jesus wasn't a weak little guy that walked around tiptoeing around Galilee, speaking with a whisper. Jesus, no doubt, in that proper time, certainly probably did. But in other times, he spoke with great authority. Love isn't a volume of our voice. Love isn't a touch. Love can be those things. But love is demonstrated by one caring more about the other than about themselves. That's what John says. He says here in verse 16, by this we know love. What? Oh man, my ears should be open now. What? What? By what? Here it is. Because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. That's how we know love. Listen to what Jesus says in John's gospel. So important for us to hear. John chapter 15. Jesus made it real clear there in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And he goes on to talk. But no greater love has anyone than this. This is the love. This is the great love. Than one lays down his life for his friends. That's what it is. You know, every time that Paul would speak about God's love, he would add, and gave himself for us. All through the scriptures, you know, the most clear passage is Romans 5:8. For when you are yet sinners, Christ demonstrates his own love towards you, that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave himself for you. He took your place. He cared more about you than himself, and he died in your place. And that word there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is demonstrates, not demonstrated. It's constantly demonstrating. It's always a demonstration of the love of God. And if we, the Christians, if we grab this, how do I know God loves me? Because he died for me. Exclamation point. Because he died. No, not because my life's blessed, not because it's easy, not because I'm making money, not because I got a raise, not because I found, you know, the perfect mate, not because we had kids, not because, you know, our kids grew up and moved away, not because they stayed, not because of anything, not because, you know, I got a nice car, someone, but no, because God loved me and died for me. When you learn to put an exclamation point on died for me, that's it. You're going to understand the love of God as you should. And it is going to give you great confidence in this life. Because when you think, God loved me and died for me, dot, 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 and blessed me with this, that, and the other thing. When those things are taken away, what are you left with? Confusion, depression, questions. Does God love me? Does God really care about me? And how many Christians are so destroyed and confused and being ripped off by the enemy because they don't think God loves them because certain things in their life have happened or haven't happened. And the Bible never promises that God's love is manifested by things. God's love is clearly manifested by the cross. Paul says, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Who loved me and died for me. Every time he just adds it, and died for me. He loved me and died for me. You know, there in Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God. Verse 1. As dear children. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and gave himself for us. Do we need to go on? I mean, scripture after scripture, it's love and gave, laid down. This is the evidence of love. This is Christian love. This is agape love. This is what we're talking about. Caring about someone more than you care for yourself. Paul wrote this to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "There, you know, consider one another better than yourself, not looking out only for your own interest." Not that God doesn't say, don't look out for your interest, don't care about yourself at all. No, don't take care of yourself. But not looking out only for your interest, but also for the interest of others, and having this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, and goes on to talk about the cross. It's a mindset. It's looking at Christ, it's seeing what he's done, and it's allowing him to live through you. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of God alive in your life. It's the fruit that you've, and the evidence that you've passed from death to life, that eternal life is dwelling in you, that God is abiding in you, and you in him, and the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life and is controlling you, that there is love flowing from you to one another. Now that love is caring about others as much as or more than you care about yourself. You know how it is, someone that you love. Maybe it's a spouse. You would lay down your life for them. If they are hurting, you want to help them. They are sick, you want to help them. If they are in need, you want to help them. You want to fulfill the need. That's true love. Think about those that maybe some of us have really close siblings. And we love them. And we might not get along. We might not see things eye to eye. We might not have everything together, but let me say this. When the rubber meets the road, you're going to lay down your life for that person because they're blood. We're brothers and sisters in Christ through the blood of Jesus. Our blood is binding us not only to this earth, but is binding us to eternity. Our blood is the blood of our Father. And our bloodline is the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And we ought to love one another like no one can comprehend, and be willing to give up ourselves for others like no one can imagine. And the world should, and this is what Jesus said, look in and say, wow, they love each other. That church, those church people, they're not just church people, they're Christians. Well, look at their love for one another. They will do anything. And these guys are serious. The evidence of our faith is manifested in our concern and care about one another, even as the evidence of God's love for you and for me was evidenced in His actions that He took at Calvary and His love for us. Oh, church, we need to love one another. We need so desperately to get this and understand it. You know, just I was never a gang member or anything of the sort. I was a hippie, far from it. But those that I know that have been saved that have come out of gangs, there was something that they brought out of the gang that shamed the church. And that was this brotherly bond. And I don't know what they call it. I wasn't a gang member. But there's just this, I got your back. I mean, these guys, even after they're saved, it's like, that's my bro. You just see this like thing in their eye that, you know, like their head turns and that's my bro. And bro, well, what do you mean? I mean, like those of us that aren't in gang, we don't have a clue what they're talking about. But they know. And, you know, those of you that have been out of gangs, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, dude, that's my bro. We take care of each other. They don't talk, you know, bad about each other. They would never gossip about each other. Even if they knew a bunch of junk about that person, they would never say that. They got each other's back. They would give their life for one another because they're brothers. They lay down their lives. And I want to say that it's sad to say that there are gang members today that would make the church look like we hate each other compared to their love for one another. And they do it for evil. And that's just a shame to the church. And I pray that's a rebuke to all of our hearts. You know, if we're not in that place, because wow. I mean, if guys that are going around shooting people are loving one another better than we are, we need to really say, Lord, fill us. Do a work in us. Caring about one another more than we care about ourselves. And, you know, again, we're all different. Like brothers might be. Like sisters might be in a family. We all have different personalities. We might not get along. But when it comes down to it, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just do it. We just take care of each other. And you know, here it says, and we also, there in the second part of verse 16, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, now here, what does that look like? This is what it looks like. And sees his brother in need, and just listen to this phrase, and shuts up his heart from him. And John asked a simple question. How does the love of God abide in him? How can God's love abide in us when we have what is needed, but we shut up our hearts, we don't give from our hearts, and we just basically say, like what James said to those, again, evidence of salvation in James chapter 2. I'll read it to you. James is talking about genuine faith. And he says in verse 14 of James 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? He says, verse 15, James 2, for if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. So they're naked and they need food. They're hungry and they're cold. And you say to them, depart in peace. Oh, God bless you. Be warmed, I pray God warms you. Be filled, I pray God, feed you, but you do not give him the things that are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is saying the same thing. If you have this world's goods, there you are in your house. There's someone that needs something. You have what they need. You say, let me pray for you. God bless you. The Lord be with you. And you push them out and don't give them the practical things that are needed. What kind of crazy faith is that? What kind of love is that? It isn't love. And that's what he's saying. You know, that's why my heart will be so moved for different parts of the world. Because, church, we have so much. There's not one of us in here tonight that is going hungry. There's not one, no one here is at the point of starvation. You might have skipped dinner, but you'll probably get it before the night's over. You know, looking at us guys, we're looking pretty good. I don't know if we'd call it good in our culture, but we're looking like we eat well. You know, we're fine. We're rich. We're abounding. You know, and there I go to a third world country. And I see the devastation and I see what's going on. And if I'm saved, my heart's going to be moved. It's not something great. But I can get that. We can get enough food. We can get enough grain to feed these kids that are starving. And that's how the feeding center in Africa, there in Uganda, started. You know how many children, babies, lives are that they're breathing today because someone was moved with the love of God and said, we got to do something about this, and took action. Not just said, boy, that's hard. That's a bummer. We should pray for them. And as we pray, they starve and die. And we as a church responded and sent money, and missionaries went. And today, hundreds of kids are alive that should be dead. Because someone said, I'll give a quarter to feed that kid and save its life. Do you know, there are children that are dying all the time of just malaria. It's $1.25 for the medicine they need, and they die because they don't have the medicine. We've got $1.25. Without a doubt. And all we do is take that step and just get out of our comfort zone and minister. I use that example, but you know, right around us, there are people hurting. And there are people that need love. And there are people that might not be starving, but there are people that are starving for fellowship. There are people that are starving for someone just to say, hey, listen, God loves you, and I do too, and let me show you his love. Maybe you don't say that to them, but you show it to them by loving them, by caring about them, by listening to them, by praying with them, by hearing them, by ministering to them, by loving one another as one of us, and I'm sure there's several of us tonight, have come into this church with burdens we should leave ministered to. What a shame we leave empty. And it's not my job alone to minister. I'll do my best through the word right now. But we're the body. Those are your brothers and sisters. You know, it's not like they're all my brothers and sisters and you guys are just adopted kids. I mean, we're a family. We should be finding out, ministering to, and watching, and looking for the hurting, and going after them, or just the downcast, and encouraging them, and praying with them, and loving them, and finding out the needs, and loving one another. How important it is, how wonderful it is, and how it's such the love of God that flows from us as we do that. What a joy it is. But to shut up, I got too many problems, I don't have time, I got too much stuff going on, and I shut up my heart. And John just says, how is it that God's love is in you? That's a question we need to pray about. He says, my little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue. Wow, that hurts. Ow. But in deed and in truth. Word and tongue. I love you. How many times do we say we love each other? I mean, how many people today did I say, I love you? Tons. We hug each other, love you, and that's okay. But that's not the end of love. That's not even the beginning. He says, let us not love in word and tongue, but let us do it in deed and truth. Let us do it in action. Let us do it in deed and truth. You know, I have to bring this up just because that's who I am. But you know, we have missionaries on the field right now that have clearly just given up their lives. They are such a beautiful representation of the love of God. They get nothing out of doing what they're doing. Nothing. Nothing for themselves. There's nothing they get. They suffer in more ways than you could imagine. More emotional ways, more spiritual ways, more physical ways than you and I could comprehend. They suffer. They suffer in spiritual ways. They're not in fellowship. You know how many missionaries I talk to think they come, you know, to church and just go, wow. You guys just get this every week. I forget. This was so great. And you know, we're all looking at them like, what? What are they talking about? But because they left the body and they went out and they're trying to lead and minister and care about people, but there's no one feeding them. And they suffer. And they suffer with having, you know, just someone to meet with. You know, we have a men's ministry and the guys, it's a handful of them meet in the mornings. Different guys, you know, in different places. And they meet for just accountability and fellowship and stir one another up. Do you know what one of our missionaries would love to have that on the field? And they look around thinking, what's wrong with the church? No one even shows up. You know, there's three guys here. Because we're just so busy doing stuff and we don't realize what we have. And they realize what they don't have. And therefore they take advantage of it when they have it, but they don't. And they suffer. And they suffer physically. They get sick like you wouldn't believe. Their kids get sick. How many of our missionaries' kids are just chronically sick? Every time I've been to England, the Davis's kids have been sick. You know, Mike and Sarah in Mexico, their kids are always sick. Mike said, you know, I spent some time with him in Israel and I had a great time with him at the pastor's conference. And, you know, he just said the hardest thing, honestly, in Mexico is my kids are always sick. It's hard. It wears on a father. But he's plugging away and serving God. And by the way, God's doing some really neat things. This week they put a proposal in. Someone helped them out. Another church said, we're going to pay basically half your rent for a new building. And so they're already paying, you know, about $1,000. And someone said, we're going to match that for the next year. And so Mike went and put a proposal in on a really nice building that he's been looking at. Well, Mexico, nice. Nice because it has like three children's ministry rooms. Nice sanctuary. It's got a cafe. It's got an apartment there. It's got all this stuff. It's enclosed. It's got fences. And they've got it. They accepted it. And Mike's just rejoicing. So, you know, we just praise God for that. And God's doing great things. And they're plugging away and serving God. And that's what we hear. And we hear the reports. And we think, wow, that's great, man. It must be exciting to be a missionary. How many people have gone out to the field and think, wow, I'm going to go check out this adventure. And realize it's not an adventure. It's die. It's die and let Christ live. But they give up so much. And they lose so much. And they are, to me, one of the greatest examples of what love is. And they just give up so they can give to others and just pour out and share and care and minister and love. And they just give and give and give. And then to realize that they barely make it financially. And you know, and this isn't to beat us up or to manipulate us, but this is what the Word of God says. We're right here. Okay, I've got to be honest with what the Scripture teaches. And church, we could do so much more for them. And we could bless them. And if we put ourselves, if you're a husband, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a single person, wherever you are, you put yourself in their shoes. Find a missionary that would match your life. Put yourself in their shoes and think how you would feel and what it would mean to you when the body would come around you and love them. It's so incredible. And we have such an opportunity to just say, that's our brothers and sisters. And of all people, I mean, here they are. They're doing what should be done. And that love would flow. Wow, what an opportunity we have. Let us not shut up our hearts. but let us do it in deed and truth. And by this, we know, verse 19, that we are of the truth. Notice what he says. By this, we know that we're in the truth, that we're of the truth. We're saved. And shall assure our hearts before God. Here's our assurance. By this we know, by this we will assure our hearts before God. Assure our hearts of what? Our salvation. By this lifestyle, you can guarantee that you're a Christian. And again, it's not like, okay, I got to prove to myself I'm going to be a Christian, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to give all my money away, I'm going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to do it out of manipulation, obligation, and I got to do it. And you're not going to earn your salvation. It's not what the Scriptures teach. It's a natural manifestation from the heart that has been touched by the love of God. It's going to over. You're going to want to. You're going to desire to. You're going to love to. It's not going to be this horrible burden. I got to care. I got to help. I got to serve. I got to do this. It's as you get with the Lord and you look at the cross and you see what He did for you at Calvary and you say, now, Lord, what can I do? How can I let this love, because I can't keep it in? Because let me tell you, when the love of God dwells in your heart, you can't hold it in. And it comes out in sharing the gospel. And those that you're sharing the gospel to, how can I help? What can I do practically to the person I'm sharing the gospel with right now to show them I love them? To show them the love of God. You know, I remember this one lady, her father died and they had this house and it was all messed up and she, you know, had moved down here to, you know, Orange County and was trying to take this house. And I mean, the place was a wreck. And wasn't saved. And so I got a few of the guys in our church and we went over there and for 2 months we remodeled this lady's house and several different gentlemen in the church came in and did their trade And you know what we did to her after we were done? You know what obligation we put on her? None. We just said, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Shared the gospel with her through that period. And at the end, just said, you know, we just want to let you know that this is not from our church. This is from the Lord. He loves you. Do you know what that does to someone? Do you know what that does to someone? That's Christianity. That's what it's all about. Finding practical ways to love. And if we do this, we are assured, hey, this is what it's about. This is truth. This is life. And he says, and your heart is assured before God. He says there in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our heart condemns us, because even in the midst of these things, loving people, serving, we fail, don't we? We think, well, you know, some of us receive this message and I'm like, well, I'm not saved. Because you're not perfect in your love. Some of us are perfectionists of hearts. And that can be good at times and it can be bad at times. And some of us are apathetic and that can be good, I think, sometimes. But most of the time, that's bad. But you know, and all of us respond different. And some of us have a weaker conscience, if you would. Some of us just struggle more than others with condemnation. Know this, love God, love one another. And if you're doing that and your heart still condemns you, it's not assured before God, you don't feel like you have that confidence, know this, God knows all things. God's bigger than your conscience or your heart. God's bigger than, let me put it this way, your emotions. And He knows. He knows. He sees His seal on you, His Spirit dwelling in you. Just relax for a minute. Just rest. It's okay. All of us get attacked by the enemy. And as Satan is coming in, he's just saying, you're not saved and you're worthless and you're no good. And, you know, if you're not a missionary, if you're not open air preaching, you can't be saved. Listen. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Go back to the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say, unless you're a pastor, you're not saved. Because I feel like I'm not saved half the time. But when my heart condemns me, I know this. You know what, God? Your salvation is your work. And you're greater than my heart. You know all things. You know you called me. You know you drew me to yourself. You know you saved me. You know you changed my life even when I don't believe it for a time. You know. You're greater. Thank God for that. But you know, it's a hard place to live, isn't it? A place of condemnation. God doesn't want you to live there. God wants you to look to Him. God wants you to believe in His work. God wants you to trust Him. And that's verse 22 is where I pray that we all would be. Or verse 21 there, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." How true that is. If you live in a place that you're not in condemnation, your heart doesn't condemn you, you have a great confidence before God. And I want to encourage every one of us to realize, A, that God loves me because He died for me, period. Done. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm in Christ because God loves me, because He died for me, because of my great performance. My life is going to manifest more and more His holiness, His light, because His light is in my life. And I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And my life is going to manifest His love more and more because His love dwells in me. When I fail, I'll run to Him and I'll experience His grace and His mercy and I'll receive that forgiveness needed. But the reality is this: God loves me, God died for me, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, He's changed my life, His Spirit abides in my heart, and therefore I'm going to live a life with confidence before God. Now the book of Hebrews tells us that that confidence in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, is in the blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, if your confidence is in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can shake that confidence. Because there's nothing greater and nothing that could overcome the blood of Christ. Nothing. And if you come into God's presence and your confidence is, "You died for me. You love me, Lord. I'm not coming here because I love You so great. Because I'm so awesome, because I'm so perfect. I'm coming here because You died for me. And You said, 'Enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.' And You said, 'There's an entry made for me by the blood of Jesus Christ.' And that's why I'm here. I'm standing here today. You told me to be bold." That's the word confidence. You told me to stand up with boldness right now because of Your blood. And so based on Your cross, Your love, help me love others. Help me walk with You. Help me seek You. But Lord, my confidence is in You and Your work. Oh, and set your heart free. Knowledge will do that. The knowledge of that truth will set your conscience free not to live a life of condemnation. When you do know that God's bigger than that, He's going to see you through. But boy, the life of confidence is an awesome life. Not confidence in your great, you know, benevolent deeds, but a confidence in His blood. And verse 22, "And whatever you ask, you receive from Him because you keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Whatever you ask, you receive. Why? How? Whoa, whoa, that's a heavy statement. Whatever you ask, you receive. Lord, I want a Mercedes. Bring it on, you know. Ask it now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I want $1 million. Lord, give me the lotto numbers, you know. Whatever. I ask, I receive. Wow! How dangerous that verse can be if it's taken out of its context. But look, you read, "Whatever you ask, you receive because we keep His commandments and do the things pleasing in His sight." When you ask, you receive because you're a person that loves God. Not yourself. You're not asking for yourself. You're asking for others. You're asking because you keep His commandments and therefore you know His commandments. Because you do the things that are pleasing in His sight. That's why you ask. That's why you receive. Listen, John will go on to say it. We'll save it for when we get there. But he says, when you ask anything according to God's will, He hears you. And when He hears you, you know that He hears you. You know that you have the petition you've asked according to God's will. You're going to ask according to God's will if you keep His commandments and if you do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment. So what is keeping His commandments? Well, one of them is that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. When you believe in the name of Jesus, which means you absolutely, in total humility, recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, you will never make it into eternity. You fully confess you've got nothing. That your righteous acts are like filthy rags in the sight of God. That you have nothing and you come to God humbly and you say, I'm believing in Jesus and only Him and only through the cross will I get to heaven. Total emptying of yourself. Secondly, you love one another. You love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. And on these all the commandments hang. Both of them are simply this. Absolutely dead to self and alive to God and caring about others. And you do these things. This is His commandment. Now he who keeps His commandment abides in Him. Period. You're in Christ. You're saved. And He, God, abides in Him, the Christian. And by this we know, notice that, assurance. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let the love of God be manifested in your life. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is so rich. It is so right. We ask that You would fill us with love. Oh God, I pray right now for our church and for each of us here, Lord, that are accountable to Your Word tonight. And I pray, God, that You do a work in our hearts. You'd help us, Lord, to reach out, to touch. You'd help us not to look around and say, who's going to help this person? But, Lord, that we would step up and help them. I pray our body, God, would just be a people that would just touch those, Lord, first and foremost, starting right here in our church. I pray as people come, Lord, newcomers come, that they would be blessed. Blessed, Lord. Encouraged. Touched. Touched with the love of God. Practically and tangibly. Welcomed. Accepted. Embraced. Lord, show us how to do that. Lord, we know we're foolish. We know we just miss, Lord, so much because we're so focused on us. So, Lord, give us eyes to see, we pray. Give us ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to us. Give us a heart of absolute compassion and love. Fill us, we ask, Lord. And we just thank You, Lord, and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.